Welcome to the Mana Church Stafford Podcast, where we're all about equipping God's people to change their world. We are thankful you are here and pray this message encourages you to love God, love others, and love the world more fervently than before. Now, let's get to it.
Special welcome to any guests who've joined us for Food Truck Sunday. If I haven't had a chance to meet you, my name's Jake. I'm the pastor here, and we're just glad that you chose to come and worship with us today. This is the second year we've done Food Truck Sunday, and we always love the opportunity to get together as a church and worship and fellowship and eat and enjoy some games. So we're going to take care of you guys. We're going to give you some grub, and we're glad to be able to do that and take care of you this week. So it's also, like Josh said, the final week in our series. This has been a six-part series, so it's a little bit long. We've covered a ton of ground. If you're interested in any of the previous content that we talked about, you can check those out on our website or on YouTube or anywhere podcasts are. Last week, we talked about combat. So we talked about where you fight. We talked about when you fight. We talked about how you fight. We talked about why you fight and why you don't fight. And the two big takeaways from that were there are two battlegrounds we primarily fight on. One is the battleground of justice. The other is the battleground of advancing the gospel in the earth. And the battleground of justice is always submitted to the first battleground, which is advancing the gospel. We can never let this one take precedence and hurt this mission. But this week, we're going to talk about another very serious topic. But before we go there, I've given you guys a break from dad jokes for a while. But it's Father's Day, and I could not resist. So I got to share a couple. All right, here we go. Some of you guys might know these. What do lawyers wear to court? Lawsuits. That was good, right? That's okay. It's okay. All right. Here we go. A little biblical one. Where is King David's temple? You guys know that? Where is it located? Next to his ear. Some of you guys are going to get that later. You're going to be like, what was he talking about? And then you're going to laugh. It's okay. How can you tell if a tree is a dogwood or not? Yes, by its bark. There we go. And the last one, my kids love this one. How do you make a Kleenex dance? Yeah, you put a little boogie in it. I'm a child at heart. So, okay, so if you're joining us for this first week here, during Food Truck Sunday, like I said, we're closing out this series. And what we've done is we formatted it similar to how Jesus taught. And he used stories. And what he would often do is he would relate real world examples to spiritual truth. So he'd tell you a story and he'd say, the kingdom of heaven is like, and then he would share this story. And you were supposed to glean some truths about it. So if Jesus, our great Lord, our rabbi, the great teacher were here, he might begin this sermon by saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who is tempted to become complacent. And if I could title this sermon, this last sermon in our series, it would be this, complacency kills. Anyone who's ever deployed probably has these words seared into your consciousness because you saw it. Every single time you left base, they had these signs posted. I know at least where I deployed, they did. They were all over the place. Complacency kills. Don't be complacent. You gotta be vigilant. They didn't want you to have a lapse in awareness because it would cost you potentially your life in that environment specifically. And I remember one of the things that I would do as a platoon commander, we were in charge of an entry control point on the north side of Fallujah just after we'd kind of taken the city. And Our Marines were always out on post, and combat is you know, exciting at times, but a lot of times it's actually really boring. Like, there are so many down times of just hours and hours and hours where you're sitting in a place you've taken over and just kind of sitting there. You're on watch, looking down your sights. And so it was my job oftentimes to go around and make sure that my Marines were going to stay vigilant. I would go around and tell them, like, because they do things, they want to get comfortable, so they'll undo their flak jacket or they'll undo their throat protector, and I'm like, hey, devil dog, listen, you got to put that thing back on because you got to stay vigilant. Don't be complacent. Complacency kills. I'm not going to write a letter to your mom and tell her that you were just slacking off and ended up taking a shot. That's not the way that you want to go out. In fact, if Paul was talking to him, it almost made me want to quote what he said. If he was talking to him, he might say what he said in 1 Corinthians 16:13. He said this to the church. He said, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Another way to say that in the Message, they translate it this way. They say, keep your eyes open, hold tight to your convictions, give it all you've got, be resolute. And that's what we've got to do in the faith. He challenges the church to be watchful, to keep their eyes open, be looking. He doesn't want them to fall asleep at the wheel. And most of us need to hear that regularly. We need to be reminded of that often. Because the temptation to get complacent is just a very natural thing that we all experience. It's really easy to get complacent. Very simple to do. This is one of the biggest lessons I learned from the military, frankly. This topic was actually the first topic I ever preached on, was that complacency kills. It's, gosh, 17 years ago. Even in a combat environment where you would expect people to be at a really high alert, the temptation to relax was just there. It required constant maintenance and constant attention. And so how much greater of a risk do we run as believers in our society of becoming complacent? Because we live in a safe, peaceful, civilized world. You probably live in a really nice community. It's so easy to get complacent there when you compare it to a combat environment. And the reason is because complacency is a luxury. You don't have to worry when you walk out of your house in Stafford or wherever it is that you live that someone's going to assault you, at least most places. That's not something that you need to be concerned about. That would be the exception, not the rule. And it's because our society is generally very affluent. We live in good neighborhoods. We can walk out the door without having body armor on. Don't need to worry about putting our throat protector on. It's okay. We can afford to let our kids go play in the street. We don't have to worry about them getting mugged when they walk to their neighbor's house. I let my kids do that all the time. Or if you think about it financially, complacency there as well, it's a luxury that we get to enjoy. If you have lots of resources, you can afford to kind of be complacent. It doesn't matter if you spend a couple hundred bucks on something. You don't really budget a lot because you can be complacent. You can just afford to do that. It's not a big deal. And when you're living paycheck to paycheck, though, it's different. You're not complacent in how you spend. It requires you to be very, very vigilant. And so when we started our deployment, we spent the first month in Japan, and we worked on average 11-hour days. I mean, that's not super bad when you're on deployment, but we did it for about 40 days straight. And the reason was because, I mean, we were on a base. There was an Air Force base that was close by. They had a macaroni grill. Oh, my goodness. They had golf courses. It was so nice. I visited one time. It was great. But we knew we were going to war, and we couldn't afford to take a break in our training because we knew that there was an enemy out there that we were going to encounter on the battlefield, and so we trained all day, every day, sometimes sun up to sundown. I mean, I remember when we got to Kuwait, our Marines, because I was an artillery unit, so we were a provisional infantry company, but that wasn't our primary job. It wasn't what we did day in and day out. And so our Marines needed to learn how to patrol again. They needed to learn how to do those things. And so we took them literally when they would go to chow. They would go from one tent to where we were eating, and we would make them get in squads and patrol. We'd make them give an op order. We'd make them patrol from their tent where they were sleeping into the tent where they were going to eat so they could get in the habit. We couldn't even be complacent and go walk to get a sandwich. We had to be super, super vigilant because if we slacked, it could cost us. And King David was a guy who's a great example because he was usually super deliberate. He even pretended, he lived in enemy territory for a while. You can read it. I don't have time to go into all the stories about his life today. But he even lived in a place one time where he had to pretend to be crazy so the guys that he was living with wouldn't kill him. So normally very meticulous, very deliberate. But then he becomes king. And when he becomes king, he lives in luxury. And he starts to let his guard down. We see this happen in the time where really it probably cost him more dearly than anything he did in his life. It's 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. It said this, in the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, so David was a king, this was what he should be doing, it's what he should be focused on, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. So everybody goes to war except David. And they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Raba. But David remained at Jerusalem. So David was living in luxury. He's living comfortably, not going off and doing what he's supposed to do. He lets his guard down. And from that place, he actually sees a beautiful woman bathing on her rooftop. That was where they bathed. She wasn't trying to be provocative necessarily. She's bathing on a rooftop. And David sees her. He's in a place where he isn't supposed to be. Because he lets his guard down, he ends up sleeping with her. She gets pregnant. David tries to cover his tracks. Her husband's at war where all the men are, all his accountability, all his protection, all his guardrails, the guys who are normally around him, who would call his bluff, who would call him out on things, they're gone. And David makes this big mistake. And because of it, he actually tries to cover his tracks. He calls her husband back from war, ends up murdering her husband, and leads to what I would say is the worst decision of his life. It was terrible. It was a tragedy. And it could have been averted if he just kept his guard up, if he just wasn't complacent, if someone kept reminding him, listen, complacency kills. You have a mission to be on, and you can't afford to let your guard down, King David. People are counting on you. If you think about it from just a tactical perspective, it makes perfect sense. We don't attack enemies as military units. We don't attack enemies when they're on high alert unless we absolutely have to. We want to wait until they're at their weakest. We want to wait till they're tired. We want to wait till their resources are depleted. In fact, we put a lot of effort into getting them to that place so they're weak, so we can attack them at that point. Like, when you're here at church, think about it this way. You probably feel pretty good about your ability to avoid sin, don't you? Probably not a whole lot of temptation right now. You're in a good, safe spot. But what about Friday nights? Long week at work. You just want to unwind a little bit. It's probably a little bit easier to fall into temptation then. Your guard is down, you're relaxing, and that's when the enemy is going to come in. If I'm the enemy, that's when I'm going to attack, because it's when you're most vulnerable. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us this. He says, be sober-minded, be watchful. This is a church thing. It's not a military thing. This is a church thing. Be watchful. So church, man of church, hear this today. You got to be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, your enemy, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He is trying to find someone to consume. And he's not looking for the guy who's ready to fight. He's looking for the one he can separate from the pack. That's what lions are gonna do. They're gonna separate that one gazelle from the pack, the one that's slacking a little bit, the one that's just kind of wandering around, it's drinking, it's not paying attention to anything. That's the one that the lion's gonna take. And when you are complacent, you are setting yourself up for the enemy to come in and attack you, to devour you. That's what he's seeking. That's what he wants to do. Don't make yourself a soft target. Don't do that. Second thing that complacency does, this is just really, bothers me probably the most, is it robs us of opportunities. I want to have every opportunity to live the best life that God has for me. I want that. And the truth is, if you're complacent, you're going to miss out. You are. Again, going back to financial, it's probably just the easy way to see this. If you're not wise and vigilant with the resources God provides, when a great opportunity comes along, you can't take advantage of it. My kids have had to learn this the hard way. So they get money for their birthday, they get money for Christmas, or maybe they do chores, or you know, our daughters are into the babysitting phase now, and so they babysit a lot. And so they get that money, and it burns a hole in their pocket, and they want to go spend it. I'm like, are you sure you want to spend it now? Is that wise? Is that the best use of your resources? Well, yeah, but I really just want this fill in the blank. And then when it comes time to go do something fun, like, man, you weren't vigilant, you weren't wise with how you used your resources, and now you miss an opportunity because you just spent your money, because you enjoyed that luxury and it robbed you of an opportunity. Physically, we even see the same thing happening with our bodies. If you don't care, you don't take care of your body, it's gonna shorten your lifespan. It's going to rob you of an opportunity. If you don't take care of what it is that God's given you, your life will literally be shorter. You're cutting days, weeks, sometimes years off of your life. And the same thing happens spiritually. Look at the example Jesus gave us about complacency. It's in the book of Matthew. It's a parable. He's going to teach it just like we're talking about the military. Matthew 25, he says this, "The kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish." Another word you could use here would be careless. They were complacent. "And five were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they didn't take any oil with them. They just kind of walked out that, it's fine. We'll be fine." They leave. "But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and they slept. But at midnight, there was a cry, 'Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourself.' And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered, 'Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour.'" This isn't about a wedding. It's about the kingdom of God. It's about the kingdom of heaven. It's about complacency in a season where you're supposed to be watchful. The enemy is prowling around. There are opportunities God wants to give you. Again, it's not just about getting attacked by the enemy. Sometimes it's about missing out on something really, really good, really great that God has for you. You gotta be ready for it. The people that Jesus describes here, they thought they had all the time in the world to prepare for Jesus. But because they were complacent, they missed it. And I pray that that is not you. There are some things that you cannot afford to be complacent in. And that's one of them. So how do we avoid complacency? What are some practical ways that we can take what Jesus, what Paul, and what Peter are trying to teach us here? And I'm just going to give you a few points here as we kind of close this out. Number one is this: stay focused on your calling. You got to stay laser focused on what it is God made you for. Paul says this in his letter to the church at Philippi, chapter 3, verse 12. He says, "Not that I've already attained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way." So Paul realized that God made him for a goal. He had a calling. You have a calling too. Every single person in this room, you have a calling that God put on your life. And we often say this, you guys have heard me say it a bunch of times. We believe this: you were made on purpose. You weren't a mistake. You were made on purpose and for a purpose. On purpose, for a purpose. You have a calling. You can't lose sight of that. And one of the things he says, it's so important. He says, forget what's behind. Forget the past failures. And I would even say this: forget the past victories. You can't live in the wake of a great wave you surfed back in the day all the time. There's new ground you gotta take. We can't always focus on past wins. Every day is new. You might win some battles, but there is a war going on. And just because we win a battle doesn't mean we spike the football and say, well, I guess the war's over. You gotta keep fighting. You have to keep fighting day in and day out. Great, you got to be spent some time with Jesus yesterday. That's awesome. I bet your relationship is better. You take your wife on a date one time. You can't just keep going back to that same date and be like, well, we had a good date back a week ago. And then we had a good date a month ago. We had a good date last year. I mean, I don't know why you're bugging me. You forget what's behind, because she forgets what's behind, I'm going to tell you. No, she doesn't. But you forget what's behind, though, and you press on toward the mark for the prize. Man, I got a prize in mind. God has a prize in mind for you, and you got to press forward to that. I mean, I do this when it comes to health. Oftentimes, I'll have a goal, like a fitness goal, whether it's losing a certain amount of pounds or something like that, and you really like work, you get to your goal, and then you're like, well, I made it. and 3 weeks later, you have gained back half the weight that you lost, or your muscles have atrophied because you didn't go to the gym at all, and you can't lift as much as you used to. We see that happen. We go through this yo-yo. It's because we're not forgetting what we just did. We're not pressing on. So once you get there, man, new levels, new devils. Fight the enemy on new ground. Take new ground. Got to forget what's behind. Second thing that you can do to help you avoid becoming complacent is this. You got to realize when you're making comfort-based decisions. So military members know this term. Again, this was probably the one of the lessons I learned at the basic school where they send you when you're a Marine officer for 6 or 7 months that was the most humiliating for me, frankly. I was leading my platoon on patrol. They like put you in different spots to practice leadership at different levels. So I'm leading my platoon of peers, but I'm the platoon commander on a patrol. And I don't remember all the details, but I remember that there was a tactical decision that I had to make, and it had to do with terrain. And I chose the easier path instead of the more tactically sound path because we were exhausted. We've been in the field for like a week. I'm tired. We're all stinky. I'm just like, man, we're pretend fighting anyways. Come on. And so I make this easy choice. And my Marine captain, who was in charge of us, the instructor, he grabbed me and he pulled me aside behind a tree. And man, he just chewed me out. And I'll never forget. He was like, Johnson, you just made a comfort-based decision. And you could have cost your Marines their lives if you were actually in combat. You cannot afford to do that. You cannot afford to make comfort-based decisions. And that's what I would tell us today, church. We can't afford to make comfort-based decisions. That's actually what happened to David when he chose to stay back from war. It was more comfortable to live in luxury and not be where he was supposed to be. Y'all, sometimes it's more comfortable to not come to church on Sunday morning. Don't amen that. But it can be, right? It can be more comfortable to sleep in. In fact, if you look at the list of holidays, the least attended holiday in church world, guess what day it is? Father's Day. And men, we gotta lead well in this area. Dads, we wanna sleep in. We gotta lead well though. David didn't lead well. It cost him. It ended up leading to all kinds of catastrophe in the kingdom. And our society is hyper-focused on comfort, but that's not a Christian principle. Hebrews 11 says this. It talks about Moses and how he didn't make comfort-based decisions. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Comfort wasn't at the top of the list when it came to filtering down decisions that he made. That wasn't the first filter that all the decisions go through. It wasn't the most important thing, and it shouldn't be the most important thing for us either. I mean, someone consider what Moses experienced tragic. I mean, he wandered in the desert, leading his people for a generation. He watched all of them die. He didn't even get a go in the promised land. He chose that over luxury. Lots of people would consider that tragic. In fact, there are people who die on the mission field every day. There are missionaries we support. We had 9 missionaries last year. I told you this at the Reach Out celebration last year in November. We had 9 missionaries who were assassinated that we support. And some people would consider that tragic. In one of his most famous sermons, John Piper, he's a pastor I've followed for years and years. He shared about what he believed was an even greater tragedy because he juxtaposed a life given to missions, a life given to Jesus, maybe even risking your life with what he considered to be a much greater tragedy. And I tend to agree with him, and I'm going to read just a piece from this sermon that he preached. You can find it online. Just Google Piper Seashells. This is what he says. I'm going to quote him here. He said, I'm going to tell you what a tragedy is. I want to read to you from Reader's Digest what a tragedy is. And he quotes this section from Reader's Digest. If you don't know what it is, that's fine. It's just a little magazine people used to keep in their bathrooms. He reads this. He says, Bob and Penny, they took an early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast 5 years ago when he was 59 and she was 51. Now they live in Punta Gorda, Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler, playing softball and collecting shells. He's describing this as a tragedy. That's a tragedy, he says. And people today are spending billions of dollars to persuade you to embrace that tragic dream. That hasn't changed. And I plead with you, don't buy it. With all my heart, I plead with you, don't buy that dream. The American dream, a nice house, a nice car, a nice job, a nice family, a nice retirement, collecting shells as the last chapter before you stand before the creator of the universe to give an account of what you did. And you say, here it is, Lord, my shell collection. That's a tragedy. Got a nice golf swing. I got a nice softball swing. I got a boat. And it is tragic. What he says, don't waste your life. Don't waste it. Don't be complacent. And as we get up in age, we begin to feel like we're a little bit entitled to drop our pack. Listen, I fought the good fight. I've worked hard. I served in my church. I raised my kids. I don't need to raise my grandkids. I did this. I don't need to do it again. And you cannot get complacent. One of the other ways we do that is we value eternal rewards over retirement. Lots of us want to retire, but I'm going to upset some of you here. Retirement is actually not a biblical principle. It's a Western idea. If you look in the Bible, you will not see anything about retirement. And that doesn't mean that you can't retire from your jobs, okay? There's a lot about vocations that isn't in the Bible. The point is, we can never drop our pack. Again, another military reference. We never just give up and say, okay, I'm done, I'm tapping out. We go until the end. We push through until the fight is over, until our last breath. Man, I want all my potential before God to be exhausted. I want my body to be spent. I want my energy to be spent. I want God to be like, wow, man, there was nothing left of you. When you ended, you were exhausted. I want that because I only have a little bit of time here to build up my account for eternity. That's where you're going to spend eternity. That's why it's called eternity. You're going to be there forever. And the only time you have to invest in that eternal kingdom is while you're here. And the thing is, investing your life in God, it's never going to get old. It's never going to get lame. Like God's the riches of the depth of the knowledge of him. Just when you think you've got him figured out, he just gets better. Sometimes we sing that song, keeps on getting better. Keep on getting better. Theologically, it doesn't make sense, but it makes sense. It makes sense from us in our soul because as we experience God, man, it's like, you are better than I ever thought you were. Oh my goodness. Yesterday, I thought you were great, but today you're even better because I understand you more. He just keeps getting better and better and better. The way you comprehend him, it never ceases to bring deeper revelations of his goodness. And I'm going to say all this to you, and some of you guys are probably squirming in your seats a little bit because you've been looking forward to retirement and that shell collection. Like, man, that's been the goal you've been chasing in the race that you've been running. If I could, I just want to shift you a little bit today, and I'm going to give you a little bit of consolation as well. Because I don't want, you might be tempted to feel guilt, and I don't want you to feel guilt necessarily. So I dislike the word balance because it typically doesn't apply to our life as servants of Jesus. You can't balance anything against the worth of the Creator, against an eternal Savior. You can't balance anything against that, but it's a good word here. Because I'm also painfully aware that this idea of constant vigilance over and against complacency, if it's taken to an extreme, it can lead you to a very unpleasant life. I mean, you're on a diet and you never eat a piece of cake and you never have just a little bit of sugar, that's not great. I mean, there's good stuff in the earth. We can enjoy it. You know, like you may run the risk of living with a lot of anxiety after hearing this. Don't ever be complacent. You have to be hypervigilant. What if I'm not doing it right? Should I be giving more? Should I be serving more? It's a dangerous thought pattern to fall into. And some people take it to the extreme, and frankly, they just get weird. And it's hard to be around them because they're so over the top all the time. You're like, man, I just, like, you're way too intense. can you just dial it back a couple notches? Because I can't live on that level. I mean, they're like, no more movies, no more fiction books, no more sports. There's no eternal value in any of those things. I'm done with it. And I would tell you that is a dramatic misunderstanding of what I'm trying to communicate with you today. It's not what I'm saying. It would be unhealthy. So if I could just let you exhale just a little bit, I want to share this last truth with you. And it's this. God wants you to enjoy your life. He does. He wants you to enjoy your life, okay? He's got you on mission. He's got you focused. He wants you to push towards that goal, but he also wants you to enjoy it. And that don't conflate that with this idea of God always wants you to be happy. That's not the same thing. You can experience joy without happiness. Joy is found in the Lord, okay? So that's not what I'm saying. The Westminster Catechism, it says this. It states this summary. Catechism is like statement of faith for big church organizations. And it says this. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. The and is a big part of that. And enjoy him forever. That's our purpose. We want to glorify him by what we do in our lives, and we want to enjoy him. And we've adopted another version of that for the way that we do church here. We say it this way. Church should be enjoyed, not endured. You guys have heard me say it before. Church should be enjoyed. You should enjoy coming to fellowship with each other. It shouldn't be something that's grueling. We enjoy fellowshipping with you. That's why we do fun stuff, like we have Food Truck Sunday. We want it to be enjoyable. We want you to enjoy teaching from God's word. We have a teaching team. We spend a lot of time working on the messages and trying to make it something that is not unbearable for you to sit through, okay? We work on it, but I'm gonna tell you, I found that one of my favorite meetings of the week is our teaching team meeting. I just love digging into God's word. I love finding ways to communicate it. I love like figuring out, okay, what good metaphor works? What's the best verse? How does this land? Are we saying this too strongly? Do we need to tone this down a little bit? And man, it's so much fun, and that's what it's about. I enjoy it. I'm like, oh, that's why God made me. I found part of my purpose. And the thing is, in the ways where you serve God, you can find that thing too. And enjoyment is actually one of the tests that you should use in your life to determine if you're on the path that God has you. God wants you to be on. So I the first time I realized this was actually right when we moved here. So we moved from Hawaii to Virginia. So I miss Hawaii. It's great. Virginia's awesome. Virginia's awesome, but man, Hawaii is, it's nice. But when we moved here, I knew I was ministry. God had called me into ministry, but I had a heart for politics as well. And so I reached out to my senator and I told him, look, I'm gonna be in the area. I'm working at a command that I'll have some time. So do you have any opportunities for me to come up there and work for you? He was like, absolutely. So I started working for my senator as well. I would sort of moonlight up there. And I told God, I'm like, Lord, I don't know what it is you have for me. I know I've got about 4 years left in the Marine Corps. So what I'm gonna do is, like ministry is this thing and politics is this thing. Could be a merger. I'm gonna walk through both doors and trust you to close them. The one that you don't want me to walk through. So I did this politics thing. We found a church, plugged in, loved it. We started leading young adult ministry. It was great. So I'm going up to DC, seat of power, rubbing elbows with all these important people, which by the way, our country is run by 25-year-old interns. If you didn't know that, that is actually the truth. It's kind of scary. So I'm up there doing that. And then during the week and on some of the weekends, we're doing young adult ministry. And I'll never forget, there was this one week, we had this one guy and he came to everything. He was at our house all the time. And he was at our house, it was a Thursday night, I think. And he was at our house super late. You guys know that there's that one person who they just don't know when the cue is to leave. Right? They'll stay way past their welcome. If you don't know what I'm talking about, it's because you're that person. So he was that guy. He stayed till about 3 a.m. Finally, I was like, bro, I got to go to bed. You can just sleep on the couch if you want. I'll see you in the morning. You know how to, the refrigerator rights, take care of whatever you want to here. I'm going to bed. So I got up the next morning early, drove into D.C., worked, came back home, and I'm driving, and I'm, of course, on the way back from D.C., what do you experience? Traffic. I'm in traffic, and I'm getting angry. I'm so frustrated. because I'm in a traffic jam. I'm like praying because I talk to God all the time. And I'm like, God, this kind of stinks. Come on. And I realized how frustrated I was. And God just so gently reminded me of the night prior. He reminded me that I was up till 3 a.m. I was with a guy who, on the global scale, he was a nobody. He was just a young, single guy trying to find his people. He was nobody, like, wasn't this, like, handsome, you know, charismatic dude who just gripped my attention the whole night, you know? He was just a guy trying to find his people and trying to find his place and trying to connect and understand what God had for him. And I remember I stayed up with him that whole time, and I loved it. I enjoyed it. And I had just spent the day in D.C. rubbing elbows with all these really important people. I'm going to tell you, it stroked my ego, but it did not do anything for my soul. Nothing for my soul. I immediately, God was like, so which door do you think you should walk through? I immediately knew. I called the senator's office the next day, and I was like, hey, I appreciated my time with you guys. I'm going to finish the projects I'm working on, but I think I'm done with this. And I laid down my seashell collection, and I poured myself into ministry because that's what God had for me. And that's the test that you should be looking at, is what is it, what am I enjoying? Because that's a good indicator of what God would have you pursue in your life. But don't be complacent about it. Be serious about it. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you so much, Lord, that you love us, Lord. I thank you that you have so many good things to teach us from your word. You teach us from real world examples of the life that we live. So God, I pray for every single person here, Lord, you would help us to be a church marked by vigilance. Help us be a church marked by mission, Lord, that we are focused on the mission that you would have us pursue, God. And we'd be serious about it, Lord. I pray that you would help us see when we're making comfort-based decisions, when that shouldn't be the primary thing, Lord, but also not to feel shame about enjoying times of rejuvenation, times of relaxation, Lord, enjoying the things that you lavish on us as a good father. And God, we're grateful for that, Lord. I pray that that would just sink into all our spirits today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Manna Church Stafford podcast. If you would like to connect with us, you can find us on the web at mannastafford.church or download the Manna Church app. To listen to our new episodes as they become available, make sure to subscribe to our podcast. We would also love to meet you in person. If you are local, our services take place each Sunday at 10 a.m. We pray you have a blessed week, and we will see you next time.